I'd like to greet each one of you this morning in Jesus' precious name. I too have been inspired and encouraged this morning as we consider what we've heard already. I just appreciated so much Brother Sherwin's devotional and the Sunday school devotions and the Sunday school lesson. I guess I didn't realize how well it fits with what I have this morning to share. You can open your Bibles to the book of Ezekiel chapter 22. And I hope this morning as we look into the Word of God that I feel like the Lord has given me a burden on my heart this morning. And I hope that I don't come across this morning in any way, would you say, critical of anyone. But my burden is just this morning that each one of us would live holy and godly lives before God. And that's the burden that the Lord has laid on my heart. Maybe just a little bit of background this morning. For Ezekiel chapter 22 here, Ezekiel was one of the captives who was taken into exile in Babylon with King Jehoiachin, and he was also contemporary with several other prophets. Daniel, Jeremiah, Obadiah were some of the prophets that he would have been there at the same time with. And one of the interesting things that I found there was that the conditions of their captivity were generally pretty good. Many of them owned houses, they kept their own religious organization. And I wonder if that isn't why when they had the opportunity to go back to Jerusalem, many of them chose not to, because they had it good where they were. And many of the archaeological discoveries show that the Jews were very settled in taking part in business in the business life of the country. And so you had them doing very well. They had settled in, they were accommodating themselves to the country they were living in, and they were living very comfortable lives. Now let's read the book of the chapter 22 of Ezekiel here. I think we'll read the whole chapter. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Now, thou son of man, wilt thou judge? Wilt thou judge the bloody city? Yea, thou shalt show her all her abominations. Then say thou, Thus saith the Lord God, The city sheddeth blood in the midst of it, that her time may come, and maketh idols against herself to defile herself. Thou art become guilty in thy blood that thou hast shed, and hast defiled thyself in thine idols which thou hast made. And thou hast caused thy days to draw near, and art come even unto thy years. Therefore have I made thee a reproach unto the heathen, and a mocking to all countries. Those that be near, and those that be far from thee, shall mock thee, which art infamous and much vexed. Behold, the princes of Israel, every one were in thee to their power to shed blood. In thee have they set light by father and mother. In the midst of thee have they dealt by oppression with the stranger. In thee have they vexed the fatherless and the widow. Thou hast despised mine holy things, and hast profaned my Sabbaths. In thee are men that carry tales to shed blood, and in thee they eat upon the mountains. In the midst of thee they commit lewdness. In thee have they discovered their father's nakedness. In thee have they humbled her that was set apart for pollution. And one hath committed abomination with his neighbor's wife, and another hath lewdly defiled his daughter-in-law. And another in thee hath humbled his sister, his father's daughter. In thee have they taken gifts to shed blood. Thou hast taken usury and increase, and thou hast greedily gained of thy neighbors by extortion, and hast forgotten me, saith the Lord God. Behold, therefore, I have smitten mine hand at thy dishonest gain which thou hast made, and at thy blood which hath been in the midst of thee. Can thine heart endure, or can thine hands be strong in the days that I shall deal with thee? I, the Lord, have spoken it, and will do it. And I will scatter thee among the heathen, and disperse thee in the countries, and will consume thy filthiness out of thee. And thou shalt take thine inheritance in thyself in the sight of the heathen, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, the house of Israel is to me become dross. All they are brass, and tin, and iron, and lead in the midst of the furnace. They are even the dross of silver. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, Because ye are all become dross, behold, therefore I will gather you into the midst of Jerusalem. As they gather silver, and brass, and iron, and lead, and tin into the midst of the furnace to blow the fire upon it, to melt it, so will I gather you in mine anger and in my fury, and I will leave you there and melt you. Yea, I will gather you and blow upon you in the fire of my wrath, and ye shall be melted in the midst thereof. As silver is melted in the midst of the furnace, so shall ye be melted in the midst thereof. And ye shall know that I, the Lord, have poured out my fury upon you. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, say unto her, Thou art the land that is not cleansed, nor rained upon in the day of indignation. There is a conspiracy of her prophets in the midst thereof, like a roaring lion ravening the prey. They have devoured souls. They have taken the treasure and precious things. They have made her many widows in the midst thereof. Her priests have violated my law and have profaned mine holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and the profane. Neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean, and have hid their eyes from my Sabbaths, and I am profaned among them. Her princes in the midst thereof are like wolves ravening the prey, to shed blood and to destroy souls, to get dishonest gain. And her prophets have daubed them with untempered mortar, seeing vanity and divining lies unto them, saying, Thus saith the Lord God, when the Lord hath not spoken. The people of the land have used oppression and exercised robbery, and have vexed the poor and needy. Yea, they have oppressed the stranger wrongfully. And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. Therefore have I poured out mine indignation upon them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their own way have I recompensed upon their heads, saith the Lord God. And I've taken the title of my sermon here from verse 30, where it says, And I sought for a man. If we go back to the beginning of the chapter, God commanded Ezekiel in verse 2, he says, Wilt thou judge the bloody city? Yea, thou shalt show her all her abominations. Ezekiel was commanded here to show them and to tell them what God did not approve of. And God was saying, I want you to show them their abominations. And what were some of these things? I'll just mention a few of them briefly. Verse 6, and I don't even know if I have all of them listed here, but verse 6, it says, Everyone were in thee and to their power to shed blood. They were shedding innocent blood. And that phrase there where it says, to their power, that just simply literally means their arm. They were those who should have been ones who showed patterns of justice. They made their own arm of might the law. They just simply did it because they were strong enough to do it. If they could do something, they would, just because they were able. Verse 7, it says, They set light by father and mother. There was no respect for their parents. It did not exist among them. And God, if we go back into the law, as we were studying this morning in Sunday school, God had spoken very clearly about those who made light of their parents. In Deuteronomy chapter 27 and verse 16, it says, and this was God speaking, He said, Cursed be he that setteth light by his father or his mother. And so God pronounced a curse on those who were guilty of this. And I think this is one of the characteristics of the end times, where you look in society around us, how many children honor their parents? Hardly any. And the Bible has much to say about that, about the honor and the respect that children are to show their parents. And when I would say this morning, when you have a situation like you have here in the book of Ezekiel, where the people had turned away from God, whenever there is a breakdown in holiness and godliness, you will see a disrespect for parents. You'll see it every time. When you have spirit-filled people, the opposite is true. You will see a respect for those that are in authority and for parents from their children. Verse 8, it says, Thou hast despised mine holy things. They despise the things of God. They were violating the laws that God had given them, while at the same time, yet they were still giving lip service to serving God. If you go over to chapter 23, reading verses 38 and 39. Moreover, this they have done unto me. They have defiled my sanctuary in the same day and have profaned my Sabbath. For when they had slain their children to their idols, then they came the same day into my sanctuary to profane it. And lo, thus have they done in the midst of mine house. And so they were bringing their abominations right into the temple of God, while at the same time, I guess you could just simply say they were paying lip service to serving God. And God was saying, you have profaned my house. You have brought your abominations into my house. And he made it very clear what he thought about that. Verse 9 in chapter 22. In thee are men that carry tales to shed blood, the sin of gossip. And that word there, tales, in the Hebrew just simply means one who goes to and fro as a merchant. In other words, it's like someone who goes back and forth and does business with people. These people were running back and forth carrying tales about others. That was something they were involved in. Verses 10 and 11, you have a number of sexual sins that are listed. Incestuous relationships with their in-laws and brothers and sisters. And it also says that in verse 10, in thee have they humbled her that was set apart for pollution. In other words, there were certain times when a person was considered unclean. And it seems like what he's saying here is that they were forcing these people against their will. And so that was an abomination to God that he had clearly spelled out in his law. Verse 12, we have a couple things here in verse 12 and 13 where it talks about bribery. The judges and the officers that should have been protecting the innocent, those were the ones who were taking the lives of the innocent. They were guilty of all these things. They were not only perverting justice, but they were taking the lives of those who were innocent. Back in Exodus, God had spoken to this as well when he said in chapter 23 and verse 8, and thou shalt take no gift, for the gift blindeth the wise and perverteth the words of the righteous. It also mentions here in verse 12, extortion. Thou hast greedily gained of thy neighbors by extortion and hast forgotten me, saith the Lord God. That word extortion just simply means that I looked it up in the dictionary and it says to get money from someone by force or threats. And that happens in our world today. If there's someone who's very famous or well-known and there's some secrets that they don't want to get out and somebody else knows about that, they can say, you know, you're going to give me so much money or else I'll spill the secrets to the world. That's extortion. And they were consumed with gaining money in this way. Verse 25, I see another thing here where it says they have, at the end of the verse, they have made her many widows in the midst thereof. I believe this is referring to the breakdown of the family. Their families were beginning to break apart. The strength of the nation was being lost. And anyone who studies sociology and so on knows that once a family structure is lost, society is bound to unravel. And you see that in our society all over. That our society is unraveling because the structure of the family has largely been lost. And the same is true in the church. You know, we have a lot of things going, and a lot of times it's good things. It's not necessarily things that are wrong or bad in themselves. But yet we can make ourselves so busy. I know it's easy for me to do this as a father, to make myself so busy that my family just kind of gets put on the back burner. And maybe for young people, you know, there's a lot of activities, a lot of things going. And I wonder sometimes if it doesn't get to the point where, you know, being at home is just boring. I don't know if it's that way or not. But I wonder. It's easy to neglect the family. But one more thing that I noticed as I read through this, and I don't know if you caught this, but as I read through here, I kept reading this phrase, in thee. In thee, in thee, in thee. You see it over and over and over again. And I think God was just simply emphasizing the fact that he was finding all these things, all these abominations, all these sins right in Jerusalem, the place where God had said, this is where I will put my name. And it was in Jerusalem where they were finding these abominations. This is where the temple of God was. This is where he had given his precepts to his people. This was where they were to serve him with body, soul, and spirit. And I wonder, as God looks at us this morning, is that what he would say? I'm finding these things in thee, in you. I hope not. But then we come to verse 30. And he says, I sought for a man. And again, the thought came to me, this was in Jerusalem. Was there no one that God could find? This was in Jerusalem where you had the temple and their worship. They were attending religious services. They were studying the scriptures. And I'm guessing there was many people there who were trying to live godly and upright lives. But he needed a man to make up the hedge and to stand in the gap. And he says, I couldn't find one. And these phrases here, I was looking at these phrases where it says, that should make up the, I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge. I understand that's an image that is used in Scripture at times for leading people to God. So God was looking for someone who could lead others to God. And he says, I couldn't find one. And also the phrase there, to stand in the gap. That's an image that is often used for interceding between God and man. And we find that way back in the children of Israel, where Moses stood in the gap for the children of Israel. In Psalm 106, verse 23, David is giving the history of the children of Israel there. And in verse 23, he says, therefore he said that he would destroy them, had not Moses his chosen stood before him in the breach to turn away his wrath, lest he should destroy them. So Moses here is used as an example of one who was willing to stand in the gap and intercede for God's people. And so I think God here was saying, I look for one man who would fall on his knees and intercede for his fellow man. And he said, I couldn't find one. Is it possible that you had many of these people here who were involved in the worship at the temple and yet were not meeting the requirements that God had laid out for them? I think it was. And I believe it is possible, and again, I appreciated so much the Sunday school devotions this morning. I believe it is important that we know what we believe. We put a lot of emphasis on that. But is it possible to know what we believe and yet not to know who we love? I wonder, and I know I've put a lot of emphasis already on knowing what we believe, and again, I believe that is important, but I wonder, should we put more emphasis on who we love? Because the love of God and the love of this world are polar opposites, and it cannot dwell in the same heart. And I believe it's possible to know what we believe and yet not really understand who we really love. I think that's possible. And as God looks down upon us this morning, is this what he's saying about us? I wonder. And again, this morning when I use this phrase here, I sought for a man. I want to be clear, I'm speaking to both sides of the house this morning, but yet maybe more so to the men, because we are to be the leaders. And I want this to be a practical message. I just simply have five characteristics of a godly man. Number one, and I've taken some of these points from the book of this chapter of Ezekiel, and I've also taken some from a few other places. But number one, a godly man will study the scriptures. Turn with me to 2 Timothy 3. I'd like to read verses 14 to 17. And the last two verses, again, recently have really caught my attention as I looked at them. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. He says here, from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures. And like we heard in Sunday school, that's true for all of us, for most of us anyway. We've been taught from little up. We've memorized verses. We're taught how to live and what is right and wrong. And that's good. And I would really encourage you parents with little children, teach them what the Bible says. There are verses that stick in my mind that I learned when I was 5 and 6 years old and maybe even younger. I don't know. But some of those verses are still in my mind. I've never forgotten them. Teach your little children. Memorize verses with them. And to those of us with older children and youth, I would just simply challenge us that when our young people come to us with questions, that we know where to go to find the answers. Because I'll tell you, a lot of times you have questions that you don't know the answers for. And you need to find answers. And we know where to go. But he says here, in verse 15, they're able to make thee wise. The Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. Turn with me over to James chapter 3. I just want to notice a few verses here. James asks the question, he says, who is a wise man? Verse 13, James chapter 3 and verse 13. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. And there's a lot of things that we could take from these verses here. But he asks the question, who is a wise man? And he makes it clear that you are going to know who is a wise person by his walk of life coupled, he says, with meekness of wisdom. I guess when I think of meekness, I think of calmness, gentleness. And I think a truly wise man is characterized by those qualities. And I know there's differences in people, but I think what he mentions here, if you have bitter envying and strife, that does not come from above. It does not come from the Word of God. You can mark it down. It comes from below, not from above. Two things that can tear a church apart, and that's bitter envying and strife. And you know, so often I don't see it in myself. Somebody else has to point it out to me. We need others to help us see it sometimes. But going back to 2 Timothy here, these verses in 2 Timothy, he says that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. And the idea is not, I don't think the idea here is that we are perfect as we think of perfection, where we never sin, where we never make a mistake. But it just simply means that we are complete. You know, in ourselves, we cannot be complete. The only way we can be complete is in Christ. We need the Word of God to show us where we need to be perfected. We need the Word of God to show us where we are envious, where we need the pruning of the Holy Spirit. And without the Word of God, we probably will not find that perfection, that completeness in Christ. And I believe this morning that the Scriptures have laid down the way to perfection. And if we want to be perfect, the only way we will find that is when we get into the Word of God. There's no deficiency in the Scriptures for any situation we will find ourselves in. And you know, there's a multitude of voices out there that want to influence us on various issues. But I think the only safe place to go is to the Word of God, along with the input of our brothers and sisters. That is the safest place where we can be. Number two, a godly man will make his decisions based on what is right and not necessarily on what others do. And this ties in maybe directly with our first point. But going back to the book of Ezekiel, chapter that we read, Ezekiel 22, in verse 26, he says, "Her priests have violated my law and have profaned mine holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and the profane." And that, I was looking at that phrase there for a while. That word profane just simply means the opposite of what is sacred. It's not necessary, and it's not necessarily things that what we would say are wicked or wrong. It's just anything that is not sacred. Things that are secular and common. It's just simply something that God did not say is holy and sacred. Things that are holy are those things belonging to or coming from God. And God, throughout the scripture, God makes many things holy by sanctifying them. And things that are sanctified are things that God set apart for himself, for sacred use. One of those things we find in Genesis 2:3, where it says, "And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made." And so God separated the seventh day. He said, "It is sacred, it is holy." He separated from the other 6 days. And I am thinking back just now to Brother Joe's sermon a few weeks ago on the shadow and the substance of the Sabbath. Joe brought out very clearly that the Sabbath day was a sign of what was to come, which today we call the Lord's Day. And I believe this morning that if God separated the Sabbath day and he sanctified it and he made it holy, that is why you and I need to keep the Lord's Day holy. Because God has sanctified it. And maybe I need to evaluate what I do on the Lord's Day. And ask myself, is it pleasing to God? And again, because the Lord's Day is holy, God has sanctified it, that's why it should make us think twice before we stop and we buy something. There may be times where we need to do that, but it should be a rare occasion, something that we don't do lightly. And I think this morning that God is looking for men and women who are willing to deny themselves just a little bit and be willing to do without something, suffer a little discomfort. We talked in Sunday school about that. Willing to humble ourselves and deny ourselves. And I wonder, am I guilty of profaning what God has called holy? And when we make the Lord's Day just like any other day, I believe we are not making that difference between what is holy and what is profane. You and I are also called. We are sanctified as a holy priesthood. I went back to the Old Testament again in Leviticus chapter 8 and verse 30. I just want to read this verse here, and it says, "And Moses took of the anointing oil and of the blood which was upon the altar, and sprinkled it upon Aaron, and upon his garments, and upon his sons, and upon his sons' garments with him, and sanctified Aaron and his garments, and his sons' garments with him." Now, what caught my attention there was it says that he sanctified their clothes. Was there anything special about their clothes if you just looked at them? Probably not. But it says that God sanctified them and he made them holy. And so they were set apart for something that God wanted to be kept holy. God had separated them. He sanctified Aaron and his sons. He had separated them from other people to minister about holy things. And again, they were to, in all their Old Testament rites and sacrifices and practices, what they did, they were to differentiate. God made it clear, you need to differentiate between what is holy and what is profane. That's why I believe Nadab and Abihu lost their lives, because it says they brought strange fire before God. It was not a fire that God had said was holy, it was profane. And God struck them dead because of it. I think, too, in the days of Eli, when he was a priest of Israel, and we know the story how that the Philistines fought against the Israelites, and I think they killed over 30,000 men, and they captured the Ark of God and took it away, and how God judged their cities where they kept the Ark. And so as a result of that, they sent it back to Israel along with, I think it was a container of jewels or something in that container. And we know the story how that the Ark came back, and the men of Beth Shemesh, it says they just went and they looked right into it, and over 50,000 of them died. Why? I believe it was because they treated it just like anything else. And they looked inside when God said, this is holy, you may not look into it. They handled the Ark of God in the same way as they did that container of jewels that the Philistines sent back with it. And they suffered the judgment of God because they did not make a difference between the holy and the profane. And again, you and I, in 1 Peter 2, verse 9, says, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. God is saying, you are a special priesthood. I have called you, I have set you apart, I have sanctified you. I have cleansed you for holy purposes. We are set apart for holiness. And so don't take your body and use it for something that is profane, something that is not holy. And I believe this morning that one of the results that you will see when people turn to God is they will make a difference between the holy and the profane. And I suppose you could preach a whole sermon on that. Again, if we go further in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 44 and verse 23, God was saying what they would do as they turned to him. And he says, and they shall teach my people the difference between the holy and the profane, and cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean. That was the result of them turning to God. And it will be important to God's people to know what is holy and what is not. Turn with me to the book of Micah, chapter 2. I just want to notice one verse here. Micah chapter 2 and verse 1. You know, it's interesting sometimes when you look at scriptures and you've read them before and you read them again and there's something that just jumps out at you. And there's something that jumped out at me in this verse. And I'm going to make this practical here. And I hope this morning that as a minister of the gospel, I do not want to ride a hobby horse. But there is something that I believe here that I know I've mentioned some of these things before, but I'm going to mention it again this morning because I believe this is one of the issues that we face today. But Micah chapter 2 and verse 1 says, woe to them that devise iniquity and work evil upon their beds. When the morning is light, they practice it. And here's what jumped out at me, because it is in the power of their hand. As I read that, I thought of the expression we hear sometimes, and I think we normally use it kind of in a joking way. When someone asks, why did you do this? And we say, oh, because I could. Just because I could. And this is what they were doing here in Micah. They were devising iniquity, working evil on their beds. They were practicing it just because they could. And you know, we have our phones, like it says here, because it is in the power of their hand, we have our phones in our hands. And we can do things that were not possible not very long ago. And I just, again, I'm just going to unburden myself to you this morning, and I hope you can take it as the burden that it is. And I, like I said, I'm not here to criticize anyone. But I wonder sometimes with our phones, all these funny YouTube videos and all the different things that you can watch. You know, I like a good laugh as much as the next person. And some of them are funny. They really are. But I wonder sometimes when we have a constant diet of that kind of thing, I wonder if it doesn't hinder our ability to discern between the holy and the profane. It dulls our conscience, and soon we begin going out to more things that are more serious. And it crosses the line into sexual innuendo and things like that. And soon we need a constant diet of those kind of things, or else life seems kind of dull. And so when we're done with our day, that's what we do. That's what we watch. And I don't know, you know, it's maybe a little difficult to know exactly where the line is between what is okay and what is not. Maybe there's gray areas sometimes, and I wonder sometimes if we haven't created some of those gray areas. But I will say this, the man of God is going to draw a line somewhere. And what concerns me at times is that we're not willing to draw any lines. And we do it just because it's in the power of our hand. Just because we can. And I would just remind us that we do have a line. And that is if it is educational or business related. And I realize it's not always easy to draw that line. It's not always as black and white as what I wish it would be. But Satan wants us to think that we can handle that. But the Bible says, "Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." And that's one of the principles that I think we need to reckon with. But I think this morning we need men of God who are going to rise up and say that this is not right. We need men of God who are willing to rise up and spend time in the Word instead of on the phone. And I'm challenged. I work with a man at work. And I walk into his office sometimes. And I don't know how much he actually reads. But he's always got a Bible laying there open on his desk. And that challenges me as I think about that. And maybe there's another aspect that I want to mention as well. And that is how much we bring our phones into church. You know, we say that we come to the house of God and it's holy. We want to come with a reverential attitude, but then we bring our phones. And we check them during the service. And maybe we text with others during the service. And maybe after the service, we need to look at them. Can we not do without our phones just for a couple hours? Are we so addicted to them that we cannot focus fully on our Lord? Just for a couple hours. And again, I ask us this morning, is that not part of differentiating between what is holy and what is profane? And I wonder, what does God think when he looks down? And we're here, we say, to worship, and yet we play on our phones. I'll just be honest with you, brethren and sisters, I think that's wrong. And I believe this morning that our phones have no place in our church services. I realize this morning in saying that, there are times, I have brought a phone to church when our daughters were in the hospital. I brought a phone with me. And I can see those situations, if you're on, sometimes we have service calls that we're on call. I can understand that. That, I don't have a problem with that. Or you have a chicken barn and it notifies you when the power goes off. I can understand those things. But where are the men of God who are willing to deny themselves and give God their full attention at least for a couple hours? Number three, a godly man will seek to understand the heart of God. Going back to Ezekiel again, God is not willing that any should perish. But going back to verse 30 of Ezekiel chapter 22, at the end of the verse, God was seeking for a man that would make up the hedge and that would stand in the gap. But the last part of that verse says, that I should not destroy it. God was just looking for one man who would stand in the gap and who would make up the hedge so that he would not need to destroy the land. And you look at verse 31, he says, because I couldn't find one, I poured out my wrath and my fury on them. But a godly man will seek to understand the heart of God. That was the heart of God for his people. He wanted to show mercy to them. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. As we relate to each other, we are all imperfect human beings. And yet, somehow, we kind of rank each other at times. We have some that are up here, and maybe some that are kind of halfway down, and then some that are all the way down at the bottom of the totem pole. And we begin to look down on those who we feel are below us. And I realize this morning that we have people with needs. We're all needy. I'm as needy as any of you. But when that person or those people that we view as being way down on the bottom, when they step out of line in some way or they do something that we think is totally ridiculous and completely stupid, somehow we feel it is our responsibility to jump all over them and make sure that they know, and maybe everybody else knows, what they did and how ridiculous that was. And we make sure that everyone knows how they need to be put in their place. And we lose the heart of God for that person. And I think this morning one of the things that we desperately need is for those who are willing, could we say, to mentor others. And I find a number of reasons why it's so difficult to do that. One reason, because it takes a lot of time. It takes a lot of time to simply spend time with someone, to help them along and to walk beside them. Investing in the lives of others is going to take a lot of time. You're also going to need to spend time in the Word to find answers. Maybe another reason is because it's often messy. Because we're often faced with questions that we don't have answers for. Because ones who need that, ones who need mentoring, are often ones who don't know the answers to their problems. And they don't know what to do about it. Maybe another reason is because those who need mentoring are usually not your, could we say, the popular ones, the ones who are at the top of the totem pole. But I believe this morning that God wants us, all of us, to experience the unity of the Father and the Son. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, Paul wrote this, "But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us." And there's so much in those verses. But in Christ, we are all on the same level. We have all been saved in the same way. By the blood of Jesus Christ, we all come to God as needy and sinful creatures, and we all experience the blessing of our sins taken away. And I believe this morning that God is looking for men and women who rise up and say, it doesn't matter to me if this is a person that is looked down on. I'm going to get down there and I'm going to walk beside him. I'm going to help him along. I don't care if my reputation takes a hit. I want to be the hands and feet of Jesus to him. I want to help him get to heaven. And I wonder this morning, as I thought about this, I wonder, Are you and I going to give an account to God when we stand before Him and God looks at us and He says, you were not willing to help that person along. You were not willing to stand beside him and to walk beside him and to help them on to glory. Something to think about. Number four, a godly man is willing to confess his faults to others. In Ezekiel chapter 22 again, verse 28, we have this phrase here where he says, and her prophets have daubed them with untempered mortar. And the first thing that I thought about, of course, was my father is still a mason, and I grew up doing mason work. And when you mix up your mortar, you have to have the right combination of sand and cement. If you get too much sand in there, the mortar gets all crumbly and it doesn't stick and it doesn't work. If you get too much cement in, it's not going to work either. And I'm not sure if that's what he's talking about here, but one place I found this thing of untempered mortar is mentioned several times in the scripture, and one place that I looked said that that one definition of this means to whitewash. In other words, it almost seems like they were just simply whitewashing what they were guilty of. You know, God had laid out here in Ezekiel 22 everything that they were guilty of, and in a sense, they were just whitewashing that, making it look good when in reality they were full of dead men's bones and extortion, like Jesus told the Pharisees. They were going through the motions of what God said they should do, while at the same time, yet they were engaged in sins that were an abomination to God. James said that we should confess your faults one to another. And in 1 John 1:9, he says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I believe this morning that public confession of sin does something for us that we lose when we don't do that. And again, I know we need to exercise discernment in this, but I know for myself what keeps me from public confession is just simply a fear of man. I'm scared of what other people are going to think. But I also believe this morning that when we come before God and before each other in humility and in brokenness, we won't care what anybody thinks. We just want to be free. And I think it will do some things for us. It helps to keep us accountable to each other. And I wonder sometimes when there is no confession of sin, and even of our faults, like James says, it seems to me that there is a facade of perfection that we're kind of trying to build, and we don't want anyone to see what's inside there. Maybe that's not always the case, but it almost seems like, we're somewhat trying maybe to put a facade there. But it helps, when we do that, it helps me to realize that you battle with the same temptations I do. And I think it helps us just simply to be open with each other. Number five, a godly man will flee temptation. I looked up in the New Testament how many times the word flee is used, and I just have a few of them down here. But the word flee just simply means to run away or to escape. It just simply means to run as hard as you can go. And you know, human nature is of the type that it wants to dally around with temptation, just mess around with it a little bit. That's easy to do. But I just listed a few of the verses here where it talks about, where it uses the word flee. In 1 Corinthians 6:18, Paul wrote, flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. And again, I think of Joseph and his temptation that he faced with Potiphar's wife. You know, when she grabbed him, he didn't stop to argue with her. He just got out of there as hard as he could go. He ran. And you know, there are some temptations where it is safe to think and to reason and to think about it. There are other temptations that are not that way. There are temptations where the first thing we need to do is to run and to go, to escape. And this is one sin, the sin of fornication, where the scripture says to flee. Get out before you fall. Don't mess around. And the Greek word that's used there simply, it's a very forceful word that means escape. Get out before it's too late. In Robertson's word pictures, he says that it means to have the habit of fleeing. Make it a habit. When you face any kind of temptation of this nature. Another one is found in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 14. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. Paul was discussing here whether they should eat meats offered to idols. And he says to flee from idolatry. And he seems here to be saying that don't do anything that might be even remotely construed as idol worship. That's one of the things I think that he was bringing out. Another one is found in 1 Timothy 6:11, where it says, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness." And he's speaking there of being content. And he says, flee these things. In other words, the materialism and the discontent that comes with that. Run from it. Flee from it. Get away from it. And the last one is found in 2 Timothy 2, verse 22, where it says, "Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart." Adam Clark writes this way. He says, "The carnal pleasures are the sins of youth. Ambition and the love of power, the sins of middle age. Covetousness and cares of life, the crimes of old age." And so I think it is true that as we age, we face different temptations, maybe in different forms, in different ways. And I'm not sure what all he's referring to when he says to flee youthful lusts, but he just simply is bringing out the fact that it's something that we need to flee. And so we need men of God who rise up and who understand and who realize that the temptations from Satan are nothing to be trifled with, nothing to play around with. We need men and women who will not play around and who will not, yes, play with them. Men who will make a covenant with their eyes like Job did. And so in conclusion again this morning, I wonder if God were to come here to us this morning, and if he would say, "I sought for a man to make up the hedge, to stand in the gap," would he say, "I found none"? Or would he say, "I found 50? Men who are making up the hedge of protection, men who are standing in the gap to intercede for each other, men and women, men of integrity, men of honesty, men of righteousness. Those are the kind of people that the world needs so desperately. And may God help us to stand in the gap, to make up the hedge, so that God can say, "I found some."